Good morning to each one. We're glad to be here. All right, we'd like to talk this morning about exhortation and see what we can find. Lots of things, really, in the New Testament and Old Testament exhortation. And we want to see if we can find some of those this morning. Joshua is the example that comes to our mind many times. Joshua 23, it says, "Be therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that you turn not aside, therefore, to the right hand or to the left, that you come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, nor bow yourselves unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day." From Joshua chapter 23. This was a message that Joshua gave to the Jews just before his death. And he was reminding them. Why was he reminding them? Because he had come through the desert experience in the Sinai desert. He was one of those who made it through, but he had seen many bad things, many terrible things. He had seen a time when there was no exhortation, not enough exhortation. And so he did not want that to happen to the next generation. So he most graciously gave this exhortation to them. I wonder how many times we do that. When we're entering the last stage of life, the last twilight years of life, how many people exhort? How many people exhort the congregation, as this man did, reminding them of the need to take heed unto their life? He saw all those who had died in the wilderness. Thousands of them. Thousands of them who could have made it, but didn't because of unbelief. It reminds me many, many years ago, about 26 years ago, one of my family members, a distant related, late relation, was in his twilight years. He had had a stroke and his life was coming to an end. Everybody knew he was going to die sometime soon, but he kept on going. Well, his son was a homosexual. He was a man in his late 40s, and his father was in his late 70s. And we were at a family gathering, a reunion where all the family was there, all the different family members. At a reunion, you usually don't exhort anybody, because that's a good time, and nobody wants to doesn't want to shake the waters, you could say, at the reunion, right? We just came there to eat, right? But anyway, this father, he looked over at his son. We were just getting ready to pray at the reunion. Everybody's gathered around. The potato salad's cold. The meatloaf is warm, and we're going to eat a good meal. And right there in front of everybody, this father said to his son, who has five children, who were all at the gathering, who some of them were married. And he had looked over at his son, he exhorted him and warned him of his life that he's living. He said, "God is not pleased with you, son. You're not doing what you should. You're living in sin in front of everybody." And the father started to cry in exhortation of his son, because he knew his life was ending and he knew his son's life was not right. I always remembered that. I said, that was good. I remember that family reunion. I didn't forget that one. I still remembered it. Can we be that way amongst ourselves? Well, anyway, in the New Testament, exhortation is mentioned over 30 times. And there's many examples. I didn't count all the examples of people who exhorted, but it's many times. In Hebrews chapter 10, we have a familiar one that we use a lot. "Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as ye see the day approaching." An exhortation given, probably by Paul, to the Hebrews. So why is this word mentioned so many times? Well, because life is serious. Life has a meaning. Life is not just the weekend. You hear that term used. We can't wait till we get to the weekend, because the weekend connotates drinking, picnicking, partying. It connotates football, the afternoon football game. So we can't wait till the weekend. And so for some people, life, all of life is a continual weekend. No. It's more serious than that. Life is more serious than that. And so Joshua, as well as Paul, Jesus, and all through the New Testament, Old Testament, there's a constant exhortation given. Prepare, remind the people that life is more than just a weekend. In Psalms, David mentioned this. He says, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Think about that. We are. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Of all the creation, man is created after the image of God. We're the only one like that. All creation is wonderful, but man is the only one that's created after the image of God. And so we have this life, we could say this life, to praise God and prepare for eternity. Because this body dies, but our spirits live on. We're different from anything else that God created in the creation. We're different than all other of creation. In Psalms 90, verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Man is that special creation. I'd like to read an article here. It says, beyond our imagination, the fact that God created the heavens and the earth from absolutely nothing is one of the most challenging concepts confronting the modern mind. For example, our solar system revolves around one small star, which we call the sun. There are most recently estimated to be about 400 billion stars just in our solar system. Just imagine that, students in school. 400 billion stars. Our own galaxy, the Milky Way, is spinning at the incredible speed of 490,000 miles an hour. But even at this breakneck speed, our galaxy would take 200 million years to make one rotation. And the scientists say there are over 100 billion other galaxies just like ours in the universe. The Milky Way has a diameter over 100,000 light years. Now, first understand that a billion is 1,000 million. Now try to imagine 100,000 million. We cannot comprehend that number. Speaking only of stars, then we brought him, Abraham, outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall your descendants be. He counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. Some scientists say that the number of the stars in creation is equal to all the grains of all the sands on all the beaches of the world. Yet this complex sea of spinning stars functions with remarkable order and efficiency. God is behind these amazing statistics. God truly did create a wonderful universe. So in reading all this, we realize that God has a deep interest in our lives, doesn't he? God has a deep interest. Think of all the sand. You ever go on the beach, you pick up the sand? I like to do that in California. We pick up the sand and we just like to see if we can hold it in our hands. You can never hold sand in your hands. It always gets away. All that sand, you know, just pick it up and all that sand. Estimated that's how many stars there are. Unbelievable. We can't comprehend. And yet God has an interest in each one of us. He created us each as an individual person, unique person in this world after his image. And so life does matter. Life is serious. It's not just the weekend this morning. God gave us a time span. Psalms 90, just prior to verse 12, verse 10, it says, states the fact that our days of our years are 70 years, and by reason of strength, yet 80. Yet in them strength, labor, and sorrow, for in soon cut off, and we fly away. So God created us each in a special way this morning. He desires fellowship with us. He desires our fellowship. He desires our life, our bodies, our minds, everything this morning. But it also says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, in all of that it says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Oh, the judgment. We can forget about that so easily. We go through life, we forget about it. But it is coming, the judgment. The great judgment of God is coming. And we need to prepare for that. We really need to prepare for that. And how can we prepare? Well, we individually need to prepare, but also we need to exhort each other in preparation for this time coming, for this judgment time. We need to exhort one another. And we have many examples in the Bible. John the Baptist exhorted. In Luke chapter 3, verse 9, he says, he exhorted this. He said, clearly, and now also, the axe is laid unto the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth fruit, is good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. These trees are represent us. The axe, or judgment. It says, now also the axe is laid under the root of the tree. And every tree, each one of us, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. How are we growing? How are we producing this morning? This tree that our life will be judged. What fruit are we exhibiting? What fruit are we showing in our life? Is there any fruit to see? Is there any fruit? Is it just leaves? Just leaves. In Belize, I have a citrus orchard. In Belize, I have a mango trees. We have coconut trees, many of them. Over the years, I've been saddened. With great care, I planted those trees. I used to had to spray them every month. With malathion, try to kill the pests. And then I had to put on the fertilizer. A certain amount each time, not too much, not too little. We planted those trees in 1988. It's almost been 20 years. It's going to soon be 20 years. Well, those trees become a part of you. You have to nurture them. You have to chop around them on a continual basis. Well, sadly to say, over the years, been some of those I planted. Later on, I had to pull them up with a tractor and a chain because they didn't produce nothing. They had lots of foliage, but no oranges, or some oranges, and they were never big. They were just always rotten. They never produced anything. And so in time, I've had to pluck out about 50 trees and replace those with mangoes and coconuts. But it just didn't work. I planted them. They looked good. When they were small, the trees were just like the other trees. But later on, they didn't produce. Well, they said it was bad rootstocks. I didn't have the correct rootstock. It looked good, but the rootstock didn't produce. And so now those trees are no good. It didn't work. Also, some trees I planted in the soil that was too thin. Because when I pushed my place, my land there, when I pushed it, I used a bulldozer. A D6 came in there and cleared the place off, the 18 acres. Well, some places, we had to push the trash out of the way. Well, some places the bulldozer pushed too many times the same place and kept taking off a little slice of ground. So finally then, the soil was too thin. So the tree went in the ground there, but too thin of soil, and it never produced. And so those beautiful trees had to be rooted out and thrown on a pile, and later on we burned them. a good illustration for us this morning. A good illustration. What are we producing? This is why we exhort. Paul exhorted them. What kind of life are you producing? He said. What kind of life? Paul had an exhortation in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Well, here, I don't know if we've ever had a terror here. Some of you have witnessed or seen maybe a tornado, Texas. I don't know if you have. Three or four years ago, we had a hurricane. Hurricane Iris came through Belize. And that was the first time I ever witnessed, we could say, the terror of the Lord in a natural phenomenon. 150 mile per hour winds. We were in our house, and we didn't realize the danger we were in because we'd had no radios. No radios to warn us. And so they said, there's a storm coming. Well, there's many storms in Belize, so we just waited it out. And there we sat in our house, 150 mile per hour winds. We had never, ever experienced something like that. It blew this away, it blew that away, it blew the animals away. It blew down my mother-in-law's house. It blew down my brother-in-law's house. And there we were in our house. We didn't realize it. And then when the eye of hurricane passed, and then behind the hurricane came the worst winds. And there we were in our house, and all of a sudden we started to hear all the nails in the roof starting to pop. Pop, 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 pop. And the whole roof started to lift. And then just as it would have ready to go, it passed, and it was calm. The terror of the Lord. I said, my, that's terrible. But how about those who lost their roofs? The terror of the Lord. Because of the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That was a natural terror we've never seen. We've never seen the Lord's terror in judgment yet. But it says that will come too. Also, Jesus exhorted in Matthew chapter 25. We'll turn there. I didn't write that one down. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them from one another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for me from the foundation of the world. Verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Because of the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That's what God said. That's what Jesus says, and he was God. He says that judgment is coming, and this separation will take place. The terror of the Lord. Also in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we have receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for judgment and the fire indignation which shall devour the adversaries. That's why we exhort. Because of this, those who have received the knowledge of the truth and they go back and willfully disregard it, there remaineth that fearful looking unto judgment. So that's a warning to us this morning. We need to exhort each other. We need to exhort each other that life is not just the weekend. It's not. That will come to an end. Judgment will come. And we don't want to face the judgment with that fearful looking unto judgment. We don't want to face that. So fathers need to exhort sons and daughters, mothers, grandparents, grandchildren. We need to do that. We need to exhort. You know that man back there 25 years ago? I often have to think about that. His father exhorted him. Now he's dead. That father, that old father, that old grandfather's dead. Now his son is still living. You know, he's living down there at Key West. That's where the homosexuals live, on Key West. That's a big homosexual community. He's still there. He never repented yet. He never did. But someday, at judgment, if he never does, that's that same day at judgment, God will remind him, remember back there at the reunion when you're eating the potato salad back there, your father reminded you and you never repented back there. at the reunion. I think it'll happen. It'll happen. He'll be reminded of those things. Now, I got onto this Bible in Belize. It's called the New Life Bible. It's kind of elementary, but I kind of like it. And I'm going to read out of it here some verses. In the book of Hebrews chapter 23, chapter 9. Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9:23 through 28. It says, the tent to worship in and the things inside to worship with were like the things in heaven. They were made clean by putting blood on them. But the things in heaven were made clean by a much better gift of worship. For Christ did not go into the holiest place of all that was made by men, even if it was like the true one in heaven. He went to heaven itself, and he is before God for us. Yes, I'm going to keep reading here. Christ has not given himself many times as the head religious leader here on earth went into the holiest place of all each year with blood that was not his own, for then Christ would have had to die many times since the world began. But he came once at the end of the old way of worship. He gave himself once for all time. He gave himself to destroy sin. It is a plan that all men die once. After that, they will stand before God and he be judged. It is the same with Christ. He gave himself once to take away the sins of many. When he comes a second time, he will not need to give himself again for sin. He will save all those who are waiting for him. You know, I often have to think about the people in this world. We go on, life goes on all over the globe. People do their thing. They do their bad things. They live their life. Then I have to think about God, the Trinity in heaven, especially at this time. When Christ, after he had finished his work on earth, he ascended back to his Father. Up there, everything was very, very holy. The plan of salvation had been accomplished. Here Jesus presents himself to his Father. It says, for Christ did not go into the holiest place of all that was made by men, even if it was like the true one in heaven. He went to heaven itself, and he is before God for us. There he went before his Father. And he says, here I am. I accomplished what you gave me to do. Some like to think this. I like to think it too. I like to think that he brought a urn full of his blood to his Father. And he says, here's my blood. Here it is to you. I accomplished the work you gave me to do. Man back on the earth was having their weekend party. Yes. They were worshiping their gods. They were doing all their things, having their wars, doing all their illicit things. And here in heaven, God, this very solemn ceremony of God and Christ communicating together. Accomplishment had been completed. The plan of salvation finished. I like to think that's how it is many times, how we are. The world goes on with this system. It goes on in its ways. I'd like to stop many times in life and just think, look at all this. It's all going to come to an end. It's all going to come to a close. And I will be judged by my life, by my words and actions, my thoughts. It's all going to come to a close. And I'm going to be judged. Wow, it is really something, isn't it? It is really something. All the good times will end. All the sins will be exposed. Every idle word that we ever mentioned will be brought out. Every evil thought we ever thought will be raised up. It'll all be presented in the books when the books are opened. I like to think about God's huge book open. Our name is there. Our deeds are read in front of everybody. So that's why we persuade men. Because all what I'm said will come true. It all will come true. Hebrews 6:4. I remember when I was a young Christian. almost 30 years now. I was just a born-again Christian. I just was amongst the brothers. And I remember a couple of times I said to Paul Nold, I don't know if you ever know, everybody knows Paul Nold here, but when he was a very young man, he was before he was a minister or anything, he was just like me. But different times I used to say to him, I said, Paul, you know, he was from the old orders, the Team Mennonites, and I was from, I don't know where. But anyway, I used to come to him. We used to talk. I used to work for him. I said, Paul, you know, life's serious. And he used to go, you know, Paul. I said, man, life's serious. You know, it is. I don't want to forget that. I don't want to forget that. You know, when I get older, I don't want to forget that. That life is serious. Hebrews 6:4. Let's see, where are we here? There are those who have known the truth. They have received the gift of heaven. They have shared the Holy Spirit. They know how good the Word of God is. They know of the powers of the world to come. But if they turn away, they cannot be sorry for their sins and turn from them again. It is because they are nailed, the Son of God, on a cross again. They're holding him up in shame in front of all people. That's why we exhort. We don't want anybody to get into this mess. We don't want anybody to get into this mess. And many do. They get into this mess. They knew the Word of God. They received the Holy Spirit. They're born again. They know the good things of the Word of God. They've even uttered, life is serious. And later on, they end their life in a mess. They hold him up to an open shame in front of people. So that's why we exhort. We don't want anybody to end up like that. And we don't want to end up like that either. Jeremiah 17 says, it says, the heart is deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We can do real well. We can do real well, and we can fight every temptation. We can slay every Goliath that comes along, but there's sometimes we have a weak moment, and it's easy to mess up bad, isn't it? It's easy to mess up. It doesn't happen very much, but it's easy to mess up bad sometimes. So that's why we exhort, because the heart is deceitful of all things. The heart is deceitful of all things. Our hearts are that way. Sometimes we just are deceitful. We just get deceitful. We do good 99.9, but 0.1, we can be very deceitful sometimes. The oldest of us can be that way. The grayest of us, the baldest of us can be very deceitful. Those who have been Christians for many years, we don't want to be. But at an opportune moment, at an opportune time, when we're weak, when we're tired, when we're grouchy, when we're vexed, we can slip and make a mess. So we need to exhort one another daily, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Life's serious, not just a party, no. We need to exhort each other that forgiveness is found only in Christ. In Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Imagine it. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Some of you remember back when Richard Burton gave Elizabeth Taylor $1 million, a pearl. Elizabeth Taylor is a famous movie star. And Richard Burton was too, but he's dead and she's still living in Hollywood. She's probably, I don't know if she still has that $1 million pearl. But that's still not as good as Christ. In Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In 1 Timothy 6:2, we exhort one another to fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. Fight the good fight of faith. It's a fight, isn't it? It's a fight. We're living in the kingdom of God. And we have to fight against the kingdom of the world. And things get blurred. And we get confused. And sometimes we interlock like this with the world in our minds. And our attitudes, they interlock. And we get just like them. And we forget that we're in the world. We're separate. We're separate from the world. That we're in the church and we're a separate kingdom. I love Hosea's message to the people of Israel. He says, I love his words to Israel. He says, return and I will forgive. He exhorted them to the children of Israel. They were messing up. They were really messing up. And he said to them, return and I will forgive. He exhorted them. Also in Amos's cry, and he heeded the cry. He said to them, prepare to meet thy God, Israel. O Israel, he said. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. The Israel that crossed the Red Sea. The miracle of crossing that Red Sea. The miracle. The people that were fed the manna. The people that got the sweet water in the desert. Later on, they had to be warned, exhorted, to prepare to meet their God because they weren't ready to meet him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, it says, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. That's a wonderful verse. That's more than just the that's not just a light exhortation. That's just not a passing exhortation. I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly to you. In fact, all the letters of the New Testament are exhortations to the churches, each of them, exhorting them, warning them of the dangers that they're in. All the letters. Paul was a man of exhortation, warning and reminding and encouraging to earnestly contend for the faith. To earnestly contend for the faith. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 through 13, it says, take heed, brethren. Now it talks here about the brothers. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. The book of Hebrews, Paul wrote it to the Hebrews because they were reverting back to Judaism. They had been born again. They were converted men and women. And for some reason, don't know all why, maybe because of the stranglehold of Judaism and sometimes the stranglehold of our pasts, that stranglehold that gets a hold of us, we can't see clearly the vision and the truth in Christ. And that's what happened to these Jews. They were strangleholded by Judaism. And so when the Judaism priests and Pharisees and publicans came back to them, they said, are you really Christians? Are you really better than us? Come back with us and join with us again. And so what? Many did. Many did. So that's why Paul wrote them again. He says, where are you going? Are you going back to the beggarly elements? Are you going back to the way you used to be? That's what we call willfully sinning after not knowing the knowledge of the truth. They were departing from the living God. But he says, I exhort you daily that while it is called a day, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So exhortation carries a warning, a strong warning for us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. That can be hard to do, isn't it? It says that the brethren should warn the unruly. Well, the church today is a church of discipline. We need discipline. We never like to discipline. We don't want to discipline anybody. But we need discipline. The home needs discipline, the school needs discipline, and the church needs discipline. And so it says here, we need to do this. It says, brethren, that you should warn them that are unruly. Because sometimes we can be that way. We can be unruly. We don't want to listen. We don't want to submit. We want to be stubborn. We want our own way. Comfort the feeble mind and support the weak. Be patient towards all men. How do we feel when one exhorts us and warns us? Well, we should say, thank you very much. Thank you very much. When mom warns us or exhorts us, thank you very much, mom. Or when the elders, well, let's put it this way. When we all exhort each other, that's how it should be. We have this strange concept that the elders are the ones that should always be doing this. That's not right. It's every one of us should do this to each other, to warn each other not to leave it for the poor leaders who are already burdened and have a high phone bill because they have to take care of everybody. No, we all do this. It's a responsibility of everybody, because we all shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Everybody's will. So have a responsibility to each other. Now this goes beyond. Listen now. This goes beyond what we usually hear. It goes beyond the weather, political talk, gas prices, sports, baby talk, and other things. This exhortation goes beyond that. That's many times as far as we get in the exhortation that we give. That's many times as far as it ever gets in exhortation. Remember, the heart is deceitful above all things. Now, there's a verse in Ezekiel. This is some verse. Oh, my goodness. I read this the other day and I thought about this a long time. I said, I've done some of this and I've not done any of this. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3. I've done some of this, but I also have done none of this. Chapter 3. Now this new life brings out very, very clearly. I'm going to read it very clearly. Chapter 3, verse 16. Ezekiel to watch over Israel. Ezekiel was a prophet. He was a believer in the true God. So, Ezekiel to watch over Israel. So, the believers, the Christians, to watch over each other. This is how we should be. At the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have chosen you to be a watchman over the people of Israel. Okay, that's not bad. You know, kind of like a security guard. Now, sometimes we can be like security guards. We got the patch, we got the stripes, we got the black shoes and the striped pants. We can be the security guard. We stay in the corner, we just kind of watch the crowd. It's more than that. It's more than being the security guard. It's more than that. Now, in Lott High School, where I substitute, they have a full-time security guard. On the patch here, it says security guard. I think he has the stripes. His pants are striped. He looks good. You see him, you say, whoa, look at him. In the back, he wears handcuffs. He has a walkie-talkie. He patrols the halls. Every single, between every single class period, you hear his voice. Okay, keep moving in the hall. Keep it up, students, go, get to class. Every single, I hear him every time. Well, also, his other responsibility, he has his own room. It's called the security room, and in there's TV monitors. And in every hallway, there's a monitor everywhere. So he can watch every hallway in the whole school, plus the parking lot. So he's watching. He's a security guard. He's always watching. Always watching. Always watching. Security guard. He doesn't do much else. He just watches. Now, that's how sometimes we are. We got the security guard. We're the sheriff. We're kind of watching. Kind of watching for what's happening. But it's more than that. It's more than that. Son of man, I have chosen you to be a watchman over the people of Israel. It's more than just sitting on the wall watching the gate. It says, whenever you hear a word from my mouth, tell them of the danger. So God, Ezekiel's listening to God. Well, God speaks to us with his spirit, right? And we're seeing things. We're seeing things in the congregation. We all seeing things. How many times have you seen the high heel? They're way up. And you say to yourself, hey, I wish they didn't have that thing. Then next Sunday, the high heel comes again. Hey, I wish they didn't say anything. But it never gets past the thought. It never goes through the mouth. And there's many things like that. Son of man, I have chosen you to be a watchman over the people of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, tell them of the danger. It's more than the security guard. It's more than the monitors. It's more than just what you're thinking. It says, tell them. If I say to the sinful man, you will die for sure, and you do not tell him of the danger and try to turn him from his sinful way so that he may live, that sinful man will die in his sins. Wow. Do we do that? But you will be guilty. Ooh, you will be guilty for his blood. But if you tell a sinful man of the danger he's in, and he does not turn from his sins or from his sinful way, then he will die in his sin. We have responsibility. It's more than just the security guard. What we think that God, we feel God is telling us, there we have to share. We have to share. Now this is hard. This one's hard. And I don't know if we do this. How many do this? But let's keep going. Again, but you will have to save yourself. Again, verse 20, again, if a right and good man turns away from his right and good way and sins, and I put a cause of failing in his way, he will die, because you have not told him of the danger. He will die in his sin. And the right and good things he has done will not be remembered, but you will be guilty of the blood. That means somebody who is living right and going right and speaking right and doing right, he messes up. And we just let him go. We know exactly what's wrong. He's covetous. He's immoral. He's just bad. And we just let him go. That's where we're more affected. It says, what's going to happen to us? And the right and good things he has done will not be remembered, but you will be guilty of his blood if we let them go. So it's more than just thinking. It's more than just watching. It's exhorting. It's exhorting. Last one. Verse 21. Yet if you have told the right and good man of the danger of his sinning, and he does not sin, he will live for sure because he listened to you, and you will have saved yourself. So there we have three examples. Warn the sinner, exhort the sinner, warn the wayward church member. But it also is more than that, it's warn the faithful. Warn the faithful, exhort each other. And so much the more you see the day approaching. I see the key here, verse 17. Son of man, I have chosen you to be a watchman over the people of Israel. That's what we need to be, a watchman, but also we have to be a voice piece in sharing. We have to share. All right, we'll turn the time back over to the